Today we are looking at the 14th installment in the series in the book of Romans. Paul has been writing to the Christians in Rome. He has been trying to help them and challenge them to try to change their directions so that they can be all that God wants them to be. He actually told them in the first chapter that they had made a mess out of things. Many times when we try to do things in our own power, we'll mess things up. And Paul told them that they thought they were wise, but all along they were becoming fools. He also shared with them the three different ways that God judges us and how that they can know that they are truly right with God. He shared with them God's wonderful promises, how God is working in and through our lives to establish His kingdom's purpose and to establish His kingdom so that He is the one that is glorified. He also shared with them that they need to be living their lives three-dimensionally, having a past, a present, and a future so that their lives will have balance. Many times we get focused on things and we will tend to get out of balance, and that really tends to skew our vision and our focus. So Paul tells them that they need to live their lives three-dimensionally, having that past, present, and future. He also shared with them a lesson in obedience, how they can know that they are walking in harmony with God, and how they can have a secret to victory over the flesh. And then he used himself as an example. And that was the struggle of a saved soul. And he basically said, you know, the things that I really want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And he says, you know, it's really not me that does that, but it's the sin that dwells in me. He says, because in me is no good thing, that is, in my flesh. He says, for the good things that I really want to do, I don't do. But the bad things that I try to not do, that's what I end up doing. He goes, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? And then he answered that rhetorical question by saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ that with the mind I serve God, but with the flesh I serve sin. And then he writes in the 8th chapter, verse 1, he says, therefore, or because of all that I've said up to this point, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Today, we're going to look at what God does. Whenever I visit a grandparent, a grandmother or father, they always like to share about their grandchildren. That's normal, amen? They like to share how their grandchild was born, this strapping son, grandson, 11 pounds, 13 ounces, and at 6 weeks he started walking. Really? Why, he was a warrior when he was born. Oh, they really tend to embellish how great their grandchildren are. But isn't it wonderful that we all have grandchildren? If I knew that grandchildren were as fun as they are, I would have had them first. Amen? But that's not the way life goes. Paul is sharing with the Romans some examples, and he's using a woman and her peril, so to speak, in giving birth. And he's using that example as a means to portray God's character on what God does. Now, we're only going to focus primarily on verses 22 and 23, but I want to read for you this morning that context in which it is written. So I want to read this for you beginning in verse 14, and then when we get to verse 22, I'll ask you to stand and we'll read our main text. Paul says, and you might want to look at your Bible for this, he says, "For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Please stand with me as we read our main text. Verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can come and sing praises to you and worship you because you are truly worthy of our worship and praise and adoration. And Father, we thank you that all of these have come. We pray that you would take away every distraction, that you would allow us to focus on what you are saying to each one of us, and that our hearts might be open to your almighty touch. Oh God, help us to hear you today. Help us to hear your still small voice. And we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in the midst of us this day. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are three statements that I'm going to share with you today. And these statements are very, very true, but they don't use the best grammar or English. So I ask for your forgiveness. Because it's not grammar, and English is not important as much as it is for us to understand truly what God does. When we look and talk to grandparents, they many times embellish what their grandkids are doing. And it's great to have the grandkids around, and it's great to take them to Dairy Queen and get them all sugared up and everything, and then send them home. Amen? Send them back to Mama and Daddy. And I try to buy the loudest toys that they can take home with them so that they can enjoy their young lives. Well, Paul is sharing with us three statements that basically substantiate the claims of God's character. The first thing that I believe Paul wants us to see is what God does right. You can write that down in your bulletin. What God does right. Not the best grammar, but it gets the point across. Amen? What God does right. Now, if we're going to understand what Paul is saying, we need to have a few facts. Back in 1970, some of you weren't even alive yet, but back in 1970, I want to give you a few facts. In New York City, there were 8,700 robberies in 1970. 8,700 robberies. So far in 2016, there have been 147,000 robberies. From 8,000 to 147,000, and we're only three-fourths of the way through the year. What's wrong with that picture? We have war zones in our large cities. Look at Chicago. In the past 8 years, there have been over 4,000 murders in the city of Chicago alone. We're not talking about a foreign war going on. This is within our own cities. Protests and riots. We have some of the most dysfunction in America that we have ever seen. It used to be, back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, some of you will remember those years, that people lived quietly and they really cherished their jobs. They cherished their neighbors. They cherished the community. They cherished the church. They would come to church. They would socialize with each other. They would worship, and everything was great. It was the Beaver Cleavers. Amen? It was great. Yeah. No worries. Just kick the can as you're coming home from school. No worries whatsoever. But those days are gone. That's not life in America today. The facts are this: our country has changed dramatically, and it doesn't matter how we vote. It does, but the next president is not going to solve the problem. Only God can solve this problem. See, I believe that every area of our Christian life should permeate into every area of our lives. That's why, you know, there's one candidate that lies continually and the other candidate continually puts their foot in their mouth. We have no good choice. I'm sorry to say, but there's only one choice that we can make, and that's the choice that stands with the Bible. There's only one choice, because one person is pro-life. The others aren't. One person is going to select Supreme Court justices that's going to uphold our religious liberties. The others aren't. The day will come, if we're not careful, that people will come in to listen to what's being said or record what's being said so that they know what sermon material is being used. And they will tell us what we can say and what we can't say. Let me tell you something, I'll go to jail first. I will go to jail first before someone tells me what I can preach and what I can't preach. There's the Johnson Amendment that keeps us from actually becoming political, because if we become political, we can lose our tax-exempt status. Oh, well, I don't care. The problem is we have a lot of dysfunction in America. The world that we live in has a lot of wrongs. Life has a lot of wrongs. It just does. The life that we live, the life that we live in and live around, has a lot of wrongs. Now, we barely take time to speak to our neighbor. We barely say hi to people as we pass them in the grocery store. We don't take time to make connections. I've been working out at our son's house. Wiring his house, helping him wire his house. He says, "Dad, help me." Okay, yeah, all right. Help him? Now he's helping me. Anyway, 5-bedroom, 5-bath. You're getting a picture of his house now, okay? Yeah, It's not just a little abode or a tiny abode. It's their forever home. So he wants a few extra perks, like out in the screened-in porch. Why? We need to have a media center up there so I can watch TV. On your porch? Go in the living room if you want to watch TV. No, I want one out here, and we're going to have one in the kitchen, one in the living room, one in the bedroom. It's like, say what? Guy was installing the fireplace. Now, he's an acquaintance of Nathan's. Not a friend, an acquaintance. And as they're talking, he shares with Nathan that him and his wife are expecting. And Nathan says, well, congratulations. And the guy immediately says, well, don't tell anybody at church. And Nathan has this puzzled look on his face and goes, why not? He says, you know, we've already had 3 miscarriages. And we're just not too sure about this one yet. There's a lot of wrong in our lives. Besides what's happening in America, there's a lot of wrong in our lives, in people's lives. They're hurting because of things that have taken place in their lives. There's a lot of hurt in our lives. And if you look at the international scene, ISIS is cutting off heads, putting Christians in cages, and setting them on fire or submerging them in water. There's a lot of wrong in our lives today. But what God does right. That's the third point. Write it down. What God does right. Look with me at our main text at verse 22. At verse 22 it says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. That relates to creation without mankind. It's just talking about creation. Notice verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also. Now we're talking about creation with mankind, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. That word groans is the word that a weightlifter, that's the sound that is given when that weightlifter bends over and I can't do it, I can't even pick up weight anymore, but picks up that huge amount of weight and goes, that's the groan. Some of that was pain from the knee, but that was the groan. The travail is the sound of a woman giving birth, screaming and travailing and pain. That's a travail pain. Are you getting the picture? Okay. But what God does right. Creation groans and travails. Write it down. Creation groans and travails. We have a lot of things going on in our world. Hurricanes that come up the eastern seaboard. Flood thousands of acres. Thousands of people displaced. Their homes are ruined. People dead. Hurricanes, windstorms, earthquakes, fires. Can we get any worse? But what God does right. Well, Pastor, you have just given me 14 different examples of all the wrong. Look at this messed up America that we live in. Yep, that's right. Look at our messed up lives that we live in. Yes, our lives and our families are all messed up. Look at the messed up international scene where Christians and Jews are being killed by the thousands. Yeah, that's messed up. Look at our world and all the devastation that's taking place. And the world is groaning and travailing in pain. And you say, what God does right. Explain that to me, Pastor. I'm very happy to do that today. See, hear me when I say this. The birth pains are not permanent. Did you hear what I said? Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Birth pains are not permanent. It's the pains that are temporary, but it's the pains that are speaking about what is to come. Ask a woman that is giving birth. Is it worth it? They're going to go, no! Do you want more children? No! But when you take that baby and you lay that baby on their bosom and they touch that baby and love on that baby and you ask them that same question, is it worth it? You know what they're going to say? Yes. Why is that? See, all of creation groans and travails in pain until now. But it's not the pain that we are to look at. It's what is to come that it brings us hope. And that's what Paul is talking about. What God does right. Because, yeah, there's a lot of wrong going on, and it's going to continue going on for a while, but what God does, it does right. We're not supposed to look at this stuff. We're looking at the hope to come, the baby that is to come. When I pastored in Appleton City, there was a young couple that had two girls about the size of our little Emma and our little Jenna. About that size. His name was Donnie Wharton and her name was Pam Wharton. They were having marital problems. They came for counseling and Kathy and I worked with them for about 6 months and Donnie was just a wild child. He ended up leaving Pam for another woman. And now here's Pam, single mother. She dropped out of high school as a sophomore, never finished high school, and now she has two young girls to raise on her own, uneducated, looking to me for solace, looking to me for the answers of life. And I said, Pam, what God does right. If you're faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to you. Even when your faith lacks and you stumble, He'll still be there and be faithful to you. She continued to come to church. Within that first year of their divorce, through the preaching of the word, Pam gave her heart and life to Jesus. And I was fortunate enough to baptize her right there at First Baptist Appleton City. Pam has been here and sat with Kathy. And you've heard me tell the story of the little girl, Elizabeth, that would wiggle around in her mother's arms and come up the aisle and stand there like this, and I'd pick her up and I'd hold her while I was preaching. That's Elizabeth Wharton. And I'd pet her on the back, and she'd love on me as I was preaching. And pretty soon she'd get to squirming in my arm, and I'd put her down, and she'd run back to Mama and sit with Mama the rest of the service. And it got to be so regular that none of the people in the church ever worried about what was going on, because Elizabeth was down the aisle again next Sunday, and the pastor would pick her up. And that was Elizabeth. And well, we left that church after 5 years or so, and went on with pastor other churches, and I was pastoring in Vandalia. And I got a call from the state youth evangelism director in Jeff City. And he called me and asked me to do the youth conference that year. And it was a big youth camp, and they were using the state campground there in Missouri. And I agreed to go ahead and do that with them. And wouldn't you know it, Elizabeth Wharton, she is a sophomore now in high school. She's there. And through the preaching of the word, she gives her heart and life to Jesus at that youth conference. And so Pam calls me and says, Elizabeth would like to have you baptize her if you'd come back to our church. So we made arrangements. I was pastoring at Vandalia to go back to Appleton City, and I baptized, I was fortunate enough to baptize Elizabeth, the little girl that used to run up the aisle into my arms. Well, it was Elizabeth's wedding last night. It was Elizabeth's wedding, and she had set her wedding date unbeknownst to our schedule here, and we already had the homecoming scheduled. So there was just no way. I needed to be here. I just needed to be here. I'm pastor here. I needed to be here. And I called and talked to her, and she understood. The neat thing is, after she graduated, she went to SBU. After she graduated from SBU, she went to nursing school in Springfield. After she graduated from nursing school, she's now a registered nurse. Her mom had gone to SBU and graduated after 4 years and went on to get her counseling degree in Christian counseling. And she works now at Bolivar as a Christian counselor, counseling other women that have been going through this. What God does right. When you're faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. And that's what Paul is sharing with the people of Rome. That's what he's sharing through his word today into our lives and speaking into our lives, because there's many times we look at all the things that are going wrong in America. We look at all the things that are going wrong in our lives and in our families' lives and associates' lives. We look at all the things that are going wrong in the Middle East, and we look at all the things that are going wrong with the hurricanes and earthquakes, and we look and we question, God, what are you doing? And God says, what I do right. I do it right. Paul is trying to encourage those Christians at Rome to keep the faith and to keep stepping forward. Secondly, what God does on time. Woo! He does on time. See, the problems we have will continue. There we go. The problems we're experiencing here in America will continue. The problems in our lives and in our families' lives will continue. The problems in the Middle East are going to continue. We're going to continue to have earthquakes and hurricanes and floods. We're going to continue to have all of those problems. Because they will continue until a certain time. Look at verse 22 and 23 once again. He says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. Say what? For a certain time until now. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the perfect time. Well, God, I just wish you'd quit waiting. I'm tired of this different schedule. My schedule says this, your schedule says something else. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Read that again. When it was just perfect, when the timing was excellent. Ask a woman that's in birth pains, when do you want your baby to be born? She's going to say, now. You don't want to wait 3 hours and go through 3 hours of pain? No, I want it now. Please. You don't want to wait 6 hours? No, I want it now. How about 12 hours? No, I want it now. How about 18 hours? No. I want my baby to be born now. But ma'am, if your baby's born now, something might be wrong with your baby. But you know, if we let God do His thing with you, and that baby is born this way, the baby has a better chance. All right, but I really wish it'd be born now. We don't like to wait. Amen? No. No, 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 no. God's time is different than our time. God's time is just different. He has a different schedule. Why is that? Because He's got an eternity to accomplish His purpose. An eternity is a lot longer than our little lives. Patience is hard to develop. Look with me in Romans chapter 5, and then I'm going to begin to close. Romans chapter 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Patience is developed in tribulation. Patience is developed in the midst of pain. And God will end that pain at just the right time. The other day, Nathan had a meeting at church. And so he wasn't able to go out to his property to work at it. So I thought, you know, that gives me an opportunity to go deer hunting. I haven't been deer hunting. I'm going to go out and I'm going to be able to sit in my deer stand that I made. And it's just a really great deer stand. And it has, it's just got so many good things going about it. So I climb up in the stand and I get all set. And so I'm up there like Elmer Fudd. And I look up and there's a big spider web. Huge. And I look a little closer. Oh, and there's a spider up there and his body's the size of my thumb. Huge thing. I thought, you know, if I don't get a deer, I'll just take him home for supper. Ew, that's right, Monica. Ew, she goes. So I watch that spider a little bit and I'm still watching for the deer. I hear something behind me and I look, you know, at that, how all that goes. And I keep looking and glancing up at that spider to make sure he's still there and not coming down for me. And pretty soon I see a little bug fly into that web. And he's sitting there doing this, trying to get out of that web. It's like, you better sit still. You're going to draw the attention of that big spider and he's going to come over and eat you. He's sitting there doing this, trying to get out of that web. And pretty soon I see the spider start to do this. Well, that's what I imagined anyway. And you're going to think this is stupid, but I took my binoculars and I looked at him like this. Huge when you look through the binoculars. And I actually thought I heard the music. Dun it, dun it, dun it, dun it, dun it, dun it, dun it. And that little bug is doing this. And he's shaking and that spider's coming over. And he'd go, and he'd stop partway. Can you imagine what that little bug was thinking? That spider's like 5 times, 10 times bigger than what he is. He's looking at this monster coming across the web at him. Oh my goodness. And he's trying even worse. Get off. Oh, help. And all of a sudden, we had a gentle breeze that day, but there was a gust of breeze. And that little bug went, he's gone. And I swear that spider went, it's like the hand of God brushed against that web when it was just the right time. Because see, what God does, he does on time. I believe we need to define waiting. Waiting is unique. That last verse of our text says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Waiting. I know you all thought, what's he doing with this chair up here? Get over here. We've all waited in the doctor's offices, right? That's waiting. This is a picture of waiting, by the way. But this is not the picture of the word that Paul used. No. No. See, he's using terms of a woman groaning and travailing in pain. This is the picture of the waiting that Paul is using here. I really can't pronounce the Greek word that well, so I'm not trying to pronounce it right now. But this is a picture of it. It's coming. It's a picture of the doctor waiting for the child to be born. It's coming. Just wait. It's coming. Get ready. It's waiting with anticipation. Mm-hmm. Are you ready? Is that incubator ready? Is everything ready over here? It's coming. That's the picture that we see. See, that's a totally different picture than this. This is waiting with anticipation because the doctor knows that the child is being born. And when we know that a certain time is going to take place, that all of this stuff that we're experiencing in America, all the stuff that we're experiencing in our lives, all the things that we're experiencing in the Middle East and throughout our world, all the hurricanes and all the floods and disasters, they're all going to stop at a certain time. And we can see the hope of what is to come. Why? Because what God does, He does right. And what God does, He does on time. Many of us have things going on in our lives. Things that tend to change our focus and turn our focus. Things that hinder our walk with the Lord. Because we've got things going on that we just need to take care of. Maybe it's something in your life. Maybe you have a friend that's going through a difficult time that you need to come and pray for them. Our worship team is going to come. And as they come today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and to pray. Maybe there's something that you specifically need to pray about. Maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior, and you need that in your life this day. You can come, and I can show you through God's Word how you can know that you're going to end up in eternity when you die. You can come today, and we can pray together. Maybe there's a friend that needs your prayers. This invitation is for you, because God wants to work in your life and through your life to accomplish His purpose. And the only way He can is when we yield ourselves to Him.